all of us at some point in time have heard talked about. But I wanted to add something to it perhaps you haven't thought about. If you have thought about it, don't tell me. But in Romans chapter 6, well, what I want to talk about is obedience. Everybody say obedience. Starting in verse 15, Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Freedom never really comes to us until we understand that we're in bondage. It's a different form of bondage. To one, we were bound to sin, controlled by its drives, and we're on our way to hell. However, bondage to Jesus as our Lord and Savior is where true freedom comes. You're never free until you're willing to be held captive by Him. And, of course, the end result of His bondage that He offers us is total freedom from sin in an eternal dwelling place with the Father. I would like to define obedience to you. Obedience is used both in the New Testament as a noun, which is obedience, and then the verb of obedience is to obey. But both these words come from two different Greek words. One Greek word means to submit to surrender, to be under. And then the other word meaning to hear. And so those two words are put together and they form a word, obedience, or to obey. And so obedience then is not just doing what you're told. Okay? Obedience is willingly submitting to what you're hearing and making a choice to allow that to be a governing factor in your life. And it's only when we understand what obedience is can we truly be servants of the Lord. If we are obeying Him because we know the consequences out in front of us if we don't, is the wrong reason to obey Him. Years ago, when we pastored down in Indiana, used to have a man who said, the only reason why I got saved, because I didn't want to go to hell. He was a good guy. He was the worship leader. And do you remember him?
Prince.
Pardon?
Prince? No.
What is it?
Prince?
No. Sorry with the R. Anyway, big, tall guy. Played the guitar. Led worship. And a good guy. He also taught the young adult class. And he used to say that, and I'd cringe. Because in his mind, salvation was fire insurance. Instead of just a whole new turn of your life over to God and walking free from sin. And he was a good man, and I'm sure that he wasn't in and out of garbage. He was a faithful man. But he was faithful for the wrong reasons. Never found for the 2.5 years we were there, never expressed any real joy of his salvation. It was always, I want to go to heaven. And of course, that church was an interesting group of people, as every church is. You guys are interesting too. And one day, they had a habit of thinking that they were the only ones who were going to heaven. And they didn't know that when they got to heaven, they were going to be put in a special place where they thought they were the only ones there. And it was going to be a sign on the wall, be quiet. People on either side of this wall think that they're here by themselves. One day, I kind of startled them. And I said, you know what, the problem with you people, because we had Sunday morning, Sunday night service. I said, the problem with you people is you want me to preach the hell out of you on Sunday morning and have it back into you on Sunday night. And our treasurers used to sit right there where Rudy and Tricia are sitting. And he about fell out of his pew and she dropped her false teeth. But I was trying to teach them that relationship with God is a joyful experience, not a experience where you feel like that you're under the gun. God's a great big traffic cop walking out there with his pad ready to write you out a citation. That heaven isn't a place. Those kind of people think when the rapture takes place that God is going to snatch us out of the jaws of defeat. And my argument always was, the church came into power, and I believe that's the way we ought to leave. Amen? And but what I want to talk about tonight is to give some thought about what is true obedience. Is it just obeying the law? Or is it walking a different lifestyle according to a set of values that Jesus Christ gave us through the Word, which I obviously think it's the latter. But Jesus taught it this way in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 27 to 29. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then in verse 38, he said, you have heard that 5:38 says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then in verse 43, he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And verse 45, it says, for this reason, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, we teach, rightfully so, that when a person gets born again, they become a child of God. So, by virtue of being born again, all of us are the sons and daughters of God. All right? But the Greek language, in its beauty, says that there's a difference between being an infant and an adult child, or just being a child and an adult child. And it's a different Greek word, and that's the word he uses here. So what he's saying, I'm telling you that under the Old Testament, you were commanded to do certain things. Now what they developed was a sense that if they were obeyed, remember the man who was rich, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. And Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? He says, oh yeah, I've kept all of them. And blah, 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 went through all the commandments. And Jesus said, well, there's one you forgot to keep. He said, what's that? He said, take all of your wealth and give it to somebody. Come follow me. And the problem was that he was really lusting after money. That's where his real fulfillment and satisfaction in life was through material things. And of course, Scripture says that you are to put no other God before you. So money was his God. And Jesus said, how difficult is it for those who trust in riches are ever going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And so what he was saying there is that that through these scriptures is that in their minds, obedience was keeping the law. Going through your checklist. Make sure that you've done all the stuff you're supposed to do. Now, I would like to say that we don't do that, but oftentimes we do. When we approach the Father concerning a need we have, depending on how severe that need may be, oftentimes, before we really get serious praying about it, we make sure, see, I've been doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do. And the fact is that you can check off a checkoff list a mile long. That doesn't give you any credibility with God. Your credibility with God is by grace. Your credibility of God is through the blood of Jesus. Your credibility with God is what He's done for you. You can't do enough to make yourself worthy. And so Jesus was saying that you guys kept the law because you were supposed to. I'm saying you've got to move it away from something that is defined by what you do and defined by who you are. So he says, what you've been told you cannot do in the natural, I'm saying if you want to do them, you've as good as done them. Now, that really was taught in the Ten Commandments. How many remember what the Tenth Commandment was? Don't break any of the nine. Essentially, that's what he said. All right? So he was really saying, don't want to do what you shouldn't do. So even in the Ten Commandments, he speaks to the inner workings of obedience. But the previous nine that are stated there clearly were defined by things that they were required to do. So what he was doing then was making a distinction between outward obedience and an attitude toward the Father. And so as I was looking at this, I thought, there's one single thing we could focus on. If you don't listen to anything else I'm saying tonight, there's one thing, a single thing you can focus on, that is your relationship with God. If you're pursuing an ongoing, daily interaction through prayer fellowship with the Father, you will keep His word. And you won't do it because you have to. You'll do it because you want to. You will not think in terms of what I can't do. You'll be thinking in terms of what you can do. In John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus was clearly laying down, if you will, a benchmark of whether or not we keep his commandments. And I've had people tell me scores of times over the years, I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, well, so what? If you don't love God like you should, you're just going through motion. And we can do the same thing at Living Waters. We can go through the motions and not really have a heartfelt, ongoing interaction with Jesus on a regular basis. So I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 principles of obedience. And if you want to follow me in your Bibles, that's fine. In Hebrews 13, principle number 1 is the choice to submit to what is heard from a respected source will produce obedience. Obedience is a process. Obedience isn't a one-time lesson you learn. And the reason why I believe that is because obedience is connected to a relational connection we have with the Father through Jesus. And because he says in John 14 that the degree of obedience is related to, I'm paraphrasing that, the degree of obedience of our walking with God is related to the degree of our relationship we have with him. So if you're running after God with just full-blown passion, then your obedience will be reflected by how much you love the Father. But if your relationship with God is a casual one, then your level of obedience is casual also. And casual obedience is, if I do it today, fine. If I don't, well, I did it yesterday, and I'm sure next 2 or 3 days I'll do it again. Okay? Hebrews 13:7, he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So one of the hardest things we do in the body of Christ is deal with the principle of submission to God-ordained authority. And what's important is that if you trust in the leadership that you serve under, you'll be willing to obey what they're saying. If you don't trust that, then you're going to call into question in your own mind whether or not what they're saying is something that needs to be a guidance in your life. And it's always true. That's why I've had people tell me, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus. Fine, it's really where it starts with all of us. It's just me and Jesus. But Ephesians 4 is still in the Bible, where he set pastors and teachers in the church to equip the church that they might do the work of ministry. Remember someone uptown, I asked what church they go to, and they said, well, I go to Brother Swagger's church. I said, Brother Swagger's church. Yeah, Jimmy Swagger, I go to his church. I said, oh, how often do you get there? Well, I never do. I watch him on TV. Oh, I see. So if you want some interaction with him in your life, all you get is just a sermon that he's preaching to a billion other people. So there's really no interaction between you and your pastor. So really, he's not your pastor. He's just the person you listen to preach. I must say, it didn't go over very well. Principle number two is that every word you receive, if it carries out the end result of obedience to the word, it has to be preceded by a revelation that will allow the desire to be created in your heart to comply without the fear of godly retribution. In other words, it's reaching a point to where I'm obeying the word because I want to demonstrate my love to the Father, not because I'm afraid of something's going to happen to me in the event that I don't. Number three is, obedience is a desire, or creates a desire, for responsive action that happens as a matter of course. It's just natural. All right? In Romans 10, we've all heard the one where that if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, which is the revelation, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he goes through a series there where how shall they hear except one be sent? And how shall one be sent unless one is willing to go? Okay. And then in verse 16, he says, but not all the Israelites obeyed the good news. They did not obey. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So we need to understand then that if we just obey those who are overseeing our lives because they're overseeing our lives, you are obeying for the wrong reason. If you obey just because Pastor Solomon says thus and so in the word, if you're obeying just because I happen to be the one that's saying it louder than you are, you're obeying it for the wrong reason. I've told you 100 times over the years, I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. I'm the messenger boy. All right? But we need to understand then that what you hear from this pulpit, be it coming from me or anybody else, is until you receive it as a word from the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to give revelation on the inside of your heart, then your obedience is for the wrong reason, even though it might be the right thing to do. I mean, if there's any place, we went up to the banquet last night, and so that's been on my mind today. Besides, I butchered the song I was trying to sing. That was a bummer. But I was looking down here at Rudy, and I realized that if there's anything that goes on in the jail system, was it relates to the inmates wanting to make a quality decision for the things of God, is the fact that they are in such a negative situation that if I don't make this decision for God, I may be here for the rest of my life. So obviously, the reasons for which they make right choices may not be the best, even though the choice they make is the right choice. Now, we're not in jail tonight. Aren't you glad? But we have the same challenge before us. We must choose for the right reason why we're making it. We must choose for the right reason the choice we're making, even though it's the right choice, may be made for the wrong motivation. And it's like every word you hear come from this pulpit, you need to go to the word yourself. As Paul talked about the Berean church, they just didn't hear what was said, but they determined through study of the word to ensure that what they were hearing was appropriate, or if you will, God sent. You have the same responsibility. You don't have the right simply to say, because I'm a man of God, and I'm speaking to you from with integrity, I guarantee you that makes it acceptable. You have to find your Holy Spirit niche. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and give witness in your heart that what you're hearing is from God. If you don't do that, you're hearing it for the wrong reason. Obviously, you know how difficult it is for me to speak loud. And thank God for PA system, because I know you wouldn't hear me unless I had one. Those are not the right reasons to listen. The Holy Spirit, it's important. You've got to believe in the one from whom you are hearing, but then most importantly, believe that the Holy Spirit is touching the word you're hearing and making it real to you. You can't live by somebody else's revelation. I enjoy Facebook. I just jump on Facebook and go down. I don't read most of what's there. I just kind of wave through it. I mean, I know what's there. I just don't spend a lot of time reading it. But it's interesting how many people put stuff in there. They're quoting this preacher, that teacher, quoting all these. Or actually, they put in actually a kind of a graphic thing. Has all these things, and it's fine. And I look at it. Some of it's good. Some of it I just pass on through. But the point being is that the question I often ask myself, is this person communicating an inward witness, or are they communicating something they heard their favorite preacher say? Good preacher, Pastor. Even on a Wednesday night. So, change then has to be allowed to occur in our lives. If change doesn't occur by what we're submitting to or hearing or pursuing a lifestyle of obedience in accordance to, if change doesn't occur, then we need to ask ourselves, am I really listening? Am I really hearing? Is change taking place? There's three things that happen. Number one, the heart. Your heart is always open to God. You know that? The neat thing about God is that He opened the heart of mankind, and that's why no matter how hard the sinner is, God can just go right through all that messes in their life, just like that. It's their minds that mess them up. That's why Paul says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they believe and be saved. But Paul says in that the importance of the mind is that your mind distributes what you hear. Let me illustrate it this way. If I talk about obedience, you can have obedience in place in one part of your life because you genuinely believe. Let's say, for instance, tithing. I mean, I take a tenth off the top of my income, put that in an envelope, and on Sunday, I bless the Lord with that, and God has been faithful to bless my life over the years. Now, many of you can give that testimony, no doubt about it, all right? So, in my mind, I heard the message, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, honor God with your giving, because it's the first fruits, and He'll fill your barns, all those money scriptures. And then He'll respond, and He'll bless my life. And out of that, I really appreciated how much that God loves me, and so I bless Him with my finances. So I got that part all taken care of. Now, I heard that, and in my mind I distributed that to that part of my life. However, there are other parts of my life that I've got to apply the same principle of obedience, like to love my enemies. You just don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they tried to turn people against me and tell me how bad of a bad person I am, and blah, 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 blah. And you know what? I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I can't forget. And not only can I not forget, but if I forget, I'm afraid they'll do it all over again, so I'm not going to forget. See, I can distribute revelation and obedience. Or hearing a word and revelation, and I can apply that to one part of my life, but you see, it doesn't hit every part of my life. I've got to apply it on a daily basis. That's why Paul says, I die daily. The reason why, because he dies daily. Another place, I put my body under subjection. Another place, I put my body on the cross. The reason why he did that, because the problem he's got today that he solves is not going to be like the one he's going to have tomorrow. And you know what? There's another one waiting for you about 3 or 4 days down the week. There's all kinds of stuff out there, all right? But here in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. Now, I just discovered this truth here. In verse 6, he says, and we will be ready to punish or to avenge, in the King James Version, every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So I did some research on that word. I found out that the word punish in the Greek literally means to discharge appropriate justice, to hold accountable every thought to a standard of righteousness. In other words, until you're willing to discharge the righteousness of God over the thought processes that are going through your mind on a daily basis, you can't bring every thought into obedience. Just deciding, I'm not going to think like this anymore, doesn't get it. Just to say, you know what? They're not that bad of a person, and I don't like them, but I just can't think that way anymore. Does not solve your problem. You have to discharge the law or the word of God over that, which is to ask God to forgive you for your bad thoughts. In Hebrews, to cleanse your mind from every evil thought that you shouldn't have had, and to purge your conscience from dead works or what they did, that you might serve the living God. Hello? Oh my goodness, gal, you sure do. We sure do. Not you, but we do. Lastly, remember the heart is open, but when you receive this stuff, that's why Paul says that we don't allow our minds to be pressed into a shape or a method of thinking like the world does. And then he says that there in 2 Corinthians 3 or 10. Then the last thing is what James says. James says this is critical. In other words, our speech is critical because it gives direction and motivation for godly action. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. So he's not suggesting that because we serve in an office of leadership that we are perfect, because we all stumble. He that says he's without sin is what? He's deceived. He calls God a liar. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Right? When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. In other words, my heart is in this process of defining, of exercising and putting obedience in place. My heart, I mean, my mind is instrumental because I have to rightly discern what's going on in my life and apply the principles of obedience to every area of my life. And I can allow myself to be pacified that I'm okay if I've got this area taken care of. But over here, if I've got this area over here that needs some help, I've got a responsibility to shape up or ship out. And lastly, James says, if we want horses to obey us, we put a bit in their mouth. If you want your life to be conformed to the Word of God, you have to put a bit in your mouth. And there isn't one of us here tonight that doesn't have a problem with our mouth. Every one of us do. Most of us have more freedom with our mouth when we're by ourselves, because no one can hear us, we think. But God hears us. And so I would encourage you that the next time you let your mouth slip out, you know, frustrations over whatever you're dealing with at the moment. I'm not talking about swearing. I'm just talking about any kind of... When I was, and I've always had to battle this all my whole life, because I'm a perfectionist. I don't like anything. I don't want the duck to get online. You got your ducks too? Yeah, we all got ducks. And when I was in a service, my daily job was to oversee a compartment where we had a shoe repair shop and a dry cleaning facility and a tailor shop, and I was the rated tailor. But I had about 8 guys that reported every day, and I had to, you know, make sure everything got done right. But periodically, I said, "Oh, that makes me so mad! Come on, guys, let's go." Blah 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 blah. You know, and I didn't swear. I didn't use cuss language because they knew I was a preacher. They knew that, you know. I mean, I knew that I couldn't use that kind of language. So one of my guys came up to one day. So you know what, Solomon? He said, when you get mad like that and get, you know, frustrated like that, he said, "Why don't you go ahead and swear?" I said, "I don't swear." He said, "Well, what difference does the word make you use?" He said, "You're still expressing an awful lot of frustration. So why don't you just go ahead and swear?" I said, "Well, I'm not going to swear." But I never forgot that. That was 47 years ago. I never forgot it. Standing right there, right next to my desk, saying, "Hey, Solomon, you know what? I can still hear him say it just like he said it yesterday." Thinking. And today I called Barry. When you get your next pastor, the first thing you need to do is buy him a new computer. Once we got back there, like about 14 years old now, I think. Well, the first year that Pastor Mark was here, whatever that was. But I just wanted to download a simple program. And the thing says, will not download to XP.